I would ask if you would take your Bibles and go with me over to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 is basically the theme verse that we're going to be looking at today as we look at the glory of God and understand the glory of God in the gospel. And gentlemen, I think I know how to do this up here, but I thought I had the idea. There we go. The glory of God in the gospel. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 4. And when we talk about glory, what does glory mean? Now, I will tell you this. I'm going to give you, at the end of this session, I'm going to give you a QR code for a new book I've just finished. It's at the printers right now. We're getting ready to design the cover. And everything I'm saying here and much more will be in those notes. But as you think through what I'm talking about here today, just ponder with me for a minute. What is glory? And we think immediately of Luke chapter 2, the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and it would be easy to get the idea of, well, glory is, it's like shiny stuff, right? I mean, it's sparkly stuff that kind of, you know, shines around you. And if we really are honest, and I have to be honest with you, early on I thought, yeah, it's sort of like the outshining of God. But the more I began to study the biblical passages on what the glory of God really is, the more I came to this conclusion, the unique excellence of the true and living God, His uniqueness. He is the creator. Everything else is the creation. There is more in common between the highest archangel and the lowliest earthworm. There is more close connection there than there is between that archangel and God Most High. And of course, that's where Satan made his huge mistake in saying, I will be like the Most High. So when you think about the glory of God in all these sessions today, be thinking about His uniqueness. I mean, you know that first and foremost, the idea of His holiness is His separateness, first and foremost, that again, He is the creator, everything else is the creation. And then secondly, His ethical and moral purity in the way we think about Him. Notice the way this shows up in Romans chapter 4, and look at what it says about Abraham here. Now, this is the Apostle Paul explaining Abraham's conversion. You say, how do you know it was his conversion? Because it says right in this text, also says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 6, that because of what happened here, that it was counted to him for righteousness. That is, that God placed righteousness. By the way, where did that righteousness come from? Did God just have extra righteousness lying around that he put on? No. It was the wonderful, perfect record of the Lord Jesus Christ promised first in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. It was that wonderful record that we're all counting on, his perfect sinless life that was given in exchange for our record. That's the righteousness it's talking about here. So it says, Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, and you can see that I underlined it there, giving glory to God. Folks, here is what is certain. No one ever is saved without giving glory to God. That's ultimately what conversion is really all about. Is God's greatest goal, his highest goal, our salvation? No, it is his own glory, and our salvation is a wonderful benefit from that. But if you begin to think about the way that the Lord shows us and reveals his magnificent nature, his unique excellence, not only the three omnis, eternality and immutability, omnipotence, omnipresence, omniscience, eternality, immutability, not only those, but his love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, James, pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, those wonderful characteristics, his wonderful nature. And when you think about God revealing all these things, how would God reveal his power? Well, there's volcanoes. I mean, there's thunderstorms. How would he reveal his truth? Well, in his word, how would he reveal his grace? If grace is unmerited or undeserved favor, then how is God going to unveil his grace except toward those who do not deserve it. And when you begin to see God's grace and his mercy in that way, and that our salvation is really a wonderful unpacking or unveiling of God's unique excellence of who he truly is, that's when it changes everything. Now, Abraham here did not stagger through unbelief. Remember what the issue was? The issue was at 75 years of age, Abraham and Sarah are going to have a child, okay? Does that strike you as like very likely, you know, at 75 years of age, you know, you young men, 70, how many 75-year-old parents, you know, do you know, I don't know anybody like that. But Abraham and Sarah, they believed. They depended on God. They trusted in God's promises, that what God had promised, he was able to perform. They believed God. And by the way, this is really beautiful. You know the wonderful promises given to Abraham. In thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Look, we're experiencing that blessing right here in this room. And the way we were singing just now, we're experiencing that blessing. It says in the end of Acts chapter 3, Peter's message there, he says, he has blessed us in turning us away from our transgressions. That's one of the most wonderful blessings of all, that he has transformed us in that way. And so here's Abraham, and he is trusting in God. By the way, did they have a child right away? Oh no, it was 25 years later. When they're 100 years, if you thought 75 was tough, 100 years of age until Isaac was born. But the point is, they believed God. They depended upon God. They trusted in God. And here's the way it's expressed in the text, was strong in faith, giving glory to God. So if his glory is his unique excellence, then that's what it really means for us, is magnifying the Lord's unique excellence. Now, where I'm headed with this today, and I'll just tell you in advance, because boy, if Dr. Nelson, Ed Nelson were here, he would tell us, now look, if you're going to get up and preach a message, you need to decide in advance from the text, what is it that you want people to do differently? I mean, what action do you want them to take? And so I'm just going to tell you right up front, here's the action. I'm appealing for a minor change that could have a dramatic impact. If you've read books like Tipping Point by Malcolm Gladwell, or books like Power of Habit by Duhigg, other books like that, you begin to realize sometimes very tiny changes, very small changes, can actually have a huge impact. That one change I'm going to ask you to make has already begun to dramatically affect others. For this presentation this morning, I have now talked to 90 pastors, and three of you are right here in the room. And Brother Unruh actually went through the book and gave me some wonderful comments on it as I worked through, and it was like iron sharpening iron to really help with that. Have you sensed that as you are trying to witness to people today, that they have no idea what sin is? That sin is like a bad hair day, which I hardly ever have anymore now that I think about it. But it's like, well, look, everybody gets COVID, right? Everybody gets the measles, everybody gets mumps. And so, you know, what's the big deal? I was trained in soul winning to begin with the words, all have sinned. But even the verse we were using tells us there's something logically prior. And what is that? All have sinned and come short of the... See, there's something going on here about the unique excellence of God. Abraham grasped this. He understood that, you know, even though it didn't seem possible to him, he was going to trust God's promise. The argument that Paul is making here in Romans chapter 4 is very closely, it's very similar to this. He believed that God is able. You want a wonderful series of messages to preach? Preach the passages that God is able. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. He is able to save to the uttermost those that come into God by him. Makes a wonderful series. Here's what Abraham believed. He believed that God was able to perform, and therefore it was imputed, you know the word, put on his account for righteousness. But here's the really wonderful part. You say, that's good for Abraham. Does it apply to us? Well, stop to think about it for just for a moment. Back there in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 16, when it says that Abraham believed God. You can see it in yellow here on the screen. You know what that word is in the Hebrew? Amen. Amen. He amened God. Another wonderful set of messages to preach sometime is, what about the amens? The amens in Scripture. To what do we say amen? Now catch this. When was Abraham saved? When did that transaction take place that it was accounted to him for righteousness? It's when he amened God. Every sinner who comes to Christ amens God. Remember the way that John the Baptist said it? He said, he has set to his seal that God is true. He amens God. He takes God's promises and says, Lord, I believe. I trust you. This is why Jesus would say, Jesus answered and said unto them, verily, verily. You know the word, right? Amen, amen. I mean, the Greek is transliterated right out of the Hebrew there. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say to you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Here's the way it really applies to us. You say, hey, that's wonderful for Abraham. Boy, that's really great. Oh, don't miss the rest of the story here in Romans 4, 23 and 24. Now, it was not written for Abraham's sake alone. Well, that's good news. Who else? Not only for Abraham's sake that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe, if we would amen God, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had the time just to hear testimonies all over this room of how you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ? In Acts chapter 16, it talks about Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto those things which were spoken. Do you remember that glorious day? I still, to this moment, can see myself sitting in the fireplace room at the Wiles. Folks, I grew up in a United Methodist church. We sang Jeremiah was a bullfrog in our evening services, and I'm not making that up. It was so liberal that I could tell you more about, you know, all the ways that I look back on it now and think, I just can't believe this. You know, it says in Proverbs, to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. Oh, yeah. I mean, that's the way everything was that way. When the Lord saved my soul, sitting in a room in the fireplace room at the Wilds on December 29th, 1971, the Lord radically began to change my life. I was starved for the Bible. I mean, I just wanted Scripture. I wanted to feast on the Word. This is the kind of transformation that we're talking about here. And glory to God, when we come to the Lord, he imputes it to us for righteousness. Now, you and I, as gospel preachers, gospel messengers, people who share the Word of God, we know this and we understand this. But when I was trained in soul winning, I was trained to begin with all have sinned. But you have a couple of difficulties, don't you? In our culture, people don't understand what sin is anymore. And then there's that awkwardness of, you know, meeting a stranger or sitting, you know, with somebody on the plane and saying, by the way, do you know that all have sinned? Or you know that you're a sinner? Or you know there's none righteous, no, not one. There's a better approach. And I think the approach that we're talking about here is what we're seeing about the glory of God. When you begin to see the glory of God in sharing the gospel, here's the way that you could picture it, and I think this could transform the way we look at it. This is the basic skeleton outline of the book I'm going to give to you online. You'll see the PDF or the proof of the PDF. But think about it this way. What if instead of beginning with the rebellion of mankind, what if we took Romans 3:23 at face value and said, wait, let's begin with the glory of God. Now, here's one of the most fascinating aspects I want to talk to you about today. Anything that a believer is legitimately interested in is a beginning point for a gospel conversation. Anything they're interested in. You have congregations, and there are people who know their vocations or know their hobbies or know their interests or know things that they really love to talk about. They know those very, very well. What if we could just make a minor tweak and help them begin to use the Word of God to magnify the Lord's unique excellence with stuff they already know very, very well. I'm going to do my best in this session to try to finish up just a little bit early to field questions, but I would imagine already questions are coming to your mind. But think about this simple acronym. I've been using this now for probably 15, 16 years, have led people to the Lord with this approach, that if you begin with the glory of God, what would happen if we trained people this way? I was on the phone with two evangelists, Byron Fox and Scott Pauley. We were doing interviews for God Bless America magazine and recording those. And when we finished, I said, guys, if you got a couple minutes, I'd love to talk to you about something. They said, sure, what you got? I said, have y'all noticed that? I mean, that people today, they just don't know what sin is. In our culture, we don't know what sin is. When I was talking to Jim about this, I mean, it's really, really, really amazing. If you have not heard Jim Rice talk about the lady, the nurse who asked him in the hospital about his church and said she had, her husband had committed suicide, do you remember it correctly? Husband committed suicide. She wants to find God, so she goes to a mega church, and her first hint was that they handed her earplugs when they went into the lobby and thought, what in the world? And as a lost person, she discerned in that, you know, whatever it was that probably like, you know, children of Israel at the foot of Mount Sinai, you know, whatever was going on there, she had enough sense to know that's not godliness. That's not who God is. And if that's what church represents today, I want none of that. And while he's after his heart attack, he's in the hospital and he says, is your church like that? And he's gloriously, no. Okay then, I'm ready to talk. And after about a year, trusted Christ. I mean, it's an amazing story. But it'd be to see and start with the glory of God. So I'm on the phone with these two evangelists. I raised the same question I'm raising with you. They said, yep, we're seeing it all over the place. I said, what if we didn't begin with all of sin? What if we began with the glory of God? What if we look for ways to magnify the unique excellence? And both of them said, we're intrigued, tell us more. I said, okay, I'm doing a soul-winning class in our church. And one of the men I had led to the Lord 15 years before using this GRACE acronym, he and his wife are now wonderful believers and just really wonderful soul winners. And he says, all right, Pastor, he said, I got one for you. He said, you know, I started this new catering business and now they have a restaurant as well. He says, well, every Tuesday up here at one of the industrial parks, he said, we do food service. And so I have to work with a man who's transgender, and he's trying to get me to get him a date with my female employee. So it's a man who says he's a woman, but at the same time, he wants me to get him a date with his female employee. He says, how are you going to witness to him? And the whole class starts laughing. Yeah, Pastor, how are you going to witness to a guy like that? I said, okay, I'm coming back to you, but here's what I'd like to ask you. Would you consider, what is it that you could start glorifying the Lord for that you're interested in already and maybe he's interested into? And he said, okay, I'll think about it. Went around the class, basically asked the same question, came back to Jacob. Jacob said, I'm going to study sense of taste. He said, it makes sense for my work and I need to know a lot more things anyway. I'm going to do that. I said, all right, so next week when you come back, we would like for you to present to us how you would glorify the Lord using sense of taste. Folks, the next week when he came back for 15 solid minutes, he glorified the Lord for our sense of taste. I mean, he went through sweet and salty and bitter and sour and places on the tongue and the anatomy of the tongue and things. And we were all sitting there with our mouths open, and it wasn't because we were trying to show our taste buds. I mean, it was just amazing. And after about 15 minutes, I said, so Jacob, I mean, do you think that on upcoming Tuesdays, you could just start a conversation just by glorifying the Lord for sense of taste, because after all, you're working in food service? He said, oh, that would be so simple now. I said, guys, there's the point. I told that story to these two evangelists. And Scott Pauley asked me, he said, would you consider doing some writing about this? Write a blog post or something else? He said, I'm very, very intrigued. I said, let me pray about it. Over the next 10 days, I prayed about it. And then I set up a series of phone appointments to call them all in a single Saturday. And providentially, the first one I called was Evangelist Byron Fox, about 8 o'clock in the morning. And Brother Fox said, now, let me encourage you on this. I said, all right, brother, encourage me. He said, I was so intrigued by what you said that he said, I went and started studying sense of taste. Every pastor in this room knows if you tell an evangelist or pastor where there's a vein of sermon illustration, Romans, man, they're all over it. That's exactly what he did. In fact, some of you have written down, study, sense of taste. Yeah. And he said, I went and did that. He said, that's fascinating. He said, wow. I mean, I could talk about that. I could illustrate my messages. He said, this last Sunday night, he said, I'm preaching in a church. And afterward, this couple comes up to me, and they're British. And the woman says, I'm an agnostic. Can you help me? And he said, Gordon, like a flash, I thought, all right, I'm going to start with the glory of God. So for 8 or 9 minutes, he just glorified the Lord and included what he'd learned about sense of taste. I said, well, brother, did you say, oh, taste and see? He said, yeah. He said, I probably did say, oh, taste and see, the Lord is good. He said, now here's what caught my attention. Agnostic woman. He said, after 8 or 9 minutes of me glorifying the Lord and saying, ma'am, even the tongue in your mouth tells you about the magnificent, unique excellence of our God. He said, by the time I got around to start sharing, all have sinned. He said, brother, that woman was leaning in. Her eyes were wide, and she was really starting to get it. And then Byron said, so I grew up, did I tell you that all my folks are from L.A., that's lower Alabama? When he said fire a minute ago, we heard about a story, a teacher asked her students to write out and do a little Christmas picture of something from Christmas. And so one of the students there, this was in Kentucky, one of the students had actually drawn out a picture of the three wise men, and they were all wearing fireman's hats. And she said, why? He says, well, teacher, it says they came from afar. So when you were said that a minute ago, I thought, yep, there it is right there. So Byron used a wonderful Southern expression I've heard all my life, and he says, now you let me tell you something. If you've never had a Southerner say this to you, I'm just telling you from my background. Let me tell you something. I always say, tell me something. Byron said, Gordon, for my entire life, from the time I was a teenager onward, I have always begun with all have sinned. He said, that's my opening statement, all have sinned. He said, I saw enough in that one conversation that I'm telling you right now, from now on, I'm beginning with the glory of God. Think about the potential for this in conversation. Brother Bob Shaw is a good friend of mine there in Ohio. Here's what he told me as he started working through the book. He said, brother, for my entire life, I have felt awkward about beginning with all of sin, or do you know you're a sinner? He said, you're giving me something positive to talk about. Steve Thomas, a good friend of mine, about 45 minutes up the road, pastors in Michigan, he said, after he read the book, he said, let me tell you why I like this so much. He said, I'm realizing we have always started our evangelism with Genesis 3, the rebellion of man. We left out Genesis 1 and 2. Now, here's some really, really interesting way to think about this. You got answers in Genesis. You got Institute for Creation Research. You got all these fascinating illustrations. Here's the question. What do we do with those? I mean, do we just rejoice in those as believers, as we sang a minute ago, as Pastor Scott prayed a few minutes ago, Psalm 8? Do we just rejoice over all the Lord has done? Or is there a way to make a tiny change here and actually start using all these things to start gospel conversations? And that's the other thing Scott Pauley said to me. He said, you know, one of the things I really like about this is instead of a gospel presentation, it's more like a gospel conversation that you could repeat over and over again and in various different ways. So whether you would use this with the Romans Road, you say, how would you adapt the grace presentation to Romans Road? You would just start with Romans 11:36 rather than Romans 3:23. Romans 11:36, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. And whether it's the exchange, I'm on Jeff Musgrave's advisory board, the exchange, I've used Evangelism Explosion, I've used Netcasters, I've used a couple programs that I can't recommend to you, but this is an overlay to put over it about how you could begin a conversation, and your people who are so fearful at times and wondering, you know, I just don't know how to break the ice. There's ways to do this. One presentation, I was doing this over in Salem, Ohio, and a young man, I would imagine 19, 20 years of age, he said, you know, I've always wondered how to use my love for cars to start a gospel conversation. He said, this is it. He said, I could talk about the glory of God in a combustion engine, the way it works and the structural materials that are in it. Another man who was there is a master craftsman of muzzle loader rifles. And he has won the award for like 10 years in a row as the master craftsman. He said, let me tell you how one of those weapons is made. And he started talking about the divine proportions of the human body. And even if you go back into the 1700s, you will see that the rifle makers, the muzzle loader, they actually inscribed on the barrel the proportions that they were using to show why it works so well to put it up against a human body and the natural proportions over there. And I looked at him and said, brother, do you realize that you could start glorifying the Lord and you could have a tremendous ministry among all these people who are following you and trying to learn your craft? He said, that's what I'm picking up right here in this conversation. So if we begin with the glory of God, and I'll come back to this in just a moment, if we begin with the glory of God, then very naturally we can talk about the rebellion of mankind. Romans 3:23, Ezekiel 18:4, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And then we can go on to the awful penalty of our sin and our rebellion, Romans 6:23. Christ, who paid the penalty, Christ, he commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, John 3:16. And then the appeal to embrace Christ by faith. And we would say, if you can embrace him by faith, it's also with repentance. Embrace Christ by faith today and make the appeal. So that's the basic outline of what we're talking about here in this session. And again, I'll give you the book link here in just a minute. So let's just kind of walk through this for a minute and talk about it. You saw the illustration I put up there about the tongue, okay? And I told you that story about the tongue. I want you to think about other creative ways that you can take what you're already interested in. It would be fascinating to survey this entire room, and as we surveyed everybody, to find out what it is you're interested in. I was talking, one of the folks we led to the Lord, they're Malaysian, they were actually born legally as Muslims, but they're a lot of Buddhist influence, and we led them to the Lord using the GRACE acronym many years ago. He is now one of our deacons, his wife is actually one of our teachers, and I was talking to him, I had him read through the book, I said, Ken, I want to know if I included any English idioms or American idioms, you know, the way Americans and English think, because we're also talking about translating this into other languages. And I said, how, as a structural engineer, how can you glorify the Lord? And he kind of looked at me. I said, think about all the classes you took on structural materials and the relative strength of those various materials and what you know and how you could glorify the Lord for that. His eyebrows went up. And I said, think about all the classes you took on the laws of physics and the way they work. See, and he said, wow, I could use this to start glorifying the Lord and just including scriptures with it. I said, that's exactly right. So think about some illustrations I'll put up here. See, next to the guy, a little kid with a tongue, there's the bullet train. They had a problem with a bullet train in Japan. Remember what it was? It worked fine, high-speed rail, I mean, just super. The only problem is it would go through a tunnel, and when it came through a tunnel at the other end, it created a sonic boom. Why? Pressure wave had built up in front of the train, come through, and kaboom, scared the wildlife, broke dishes. I mean, they were having all kind of complaints about these sonic booms. Can you slow the train down? And so they charged one of the engineers, hey, would you come up with a way to see how we can fix this problem? He said, okay, and we'll put a team together. He's on vacation a few weeks later. He's out on a lake and he's watching the kingfisher, the bird, the kingfisher, coming down to get fish. And he notices it will fly straight down and hardly make a ripple when it hits the water. He's like, wonder what's going on there. Well, the end of the story is that's the old bullet train. If you look up the new bullet train, they designed it like the skull and the beak of a kingfisher, and now they can go as fast as they want to, no sonic boom on the other end. There's a whole field of study, it's called biomimetics, biomimicry is basically what it is, where you learn to imitate what is actually going on in nature that you can begin to see. I put the woodpecker skull right there. Here's why that's important. The new high-speed aircraft they were coming out with, they were flying so fast, pilots during test runs were flying, it would go out of control, pilot would eject, it would crash, and what happened? The black box was destroyed. They asked one of the engineers, can you design a way that that box won't be destroyed? They studied, they started looking at the skull of a woodpecker, recognizing how many G's his brain went through while he's doing that. They designed the new containers like the skull of a woodpecker, and now it survives the crashes. You see how you could take stories like that one and just start talking to people and start glorifying the Lord for the way he has made so many things. I mean, even the hardest, I've noticed this, even the hardest and somebody who really wants to fight you, you start telling them stories like that and they're like, really? You know, wow, you know. And we get around to talking about the fact that it was the Creator who made all these things. I remember growing up in Pensacola, Florida. Okay. It was a really big deal to go outside and see that the water had frozen in the dog's dish overnight in Pensacola, Florida. Okay, but it did. Hey, the water froze in the dog's dish last night. So it didn't happen. But I do remember some really cold days. So I'm in elementary school. This is second or third, fourth grade, right around there. And they're teaching us water freezes at 32 degrees, right? You got that? Water freezes at 32 degrees. Little Gordon Dixon goes out with his winter coat on out of recess and looks up at the high cirrus clouds and said, so why aren't those turning to ice and dropping on us? You ever wonder about that? Now, if you talk to a science teacher about this, here's what he's gonna tell you. Well, it's standard temperature and pressure. Okay, that's right. There's a little bit variation, you know, whether you're in Denver or whether you're at sea level in Pensacola, water's gonna freeze at 32 degrees, but STP is standard temperature and pressure. That's not all that's going on there. Something else is going on because up there, you're at about negative 45 degrees. Go and look on an airliner pilot. They'll tell you about 30,000 feet. You're 45 degrees below zero. How is that still water? I mean, how is that still vapor? How is it not precipitating and actually forming blocks of ice? Well, I hate to break this to you. Water doesn't freeze at 32 degrees. You say, no, I've been taught that all my life. Impure water freezes at 32 degrees. But water that has no impurity in it, it's down close to 51 degrees below zero. You hear about the supercooled and nuclear reactors and things like that. Here's a really interesting thing. How does a raindrop form? It takes millions of tiny droplets to form one raindrop. And what they do is they form around soot, dust, smoke, bacteria in the atmosphere. It's part of the amazing way that God has made this creation. It's one of his ways of cleaning the air by the way that rain is formed and comes down. Now, all I'm appealing for here is, do you see how you could use this conversational idea as you're talking to people just to draw them in? And as you do, talk about the heavens are declaring the glory of God. I mean, just think about the way you could begin conversations. I put a tree up here. So Jamie, one of our repairmen, I'd seen him once before. He's down on his knees. He's inside our refrigerator freezer. He's changing out the same part that burned out 2 years before. Thank you, Mexico. That's where it came from. But he's changing out. Okay. He's down there. He's all the way inside the freezer. And I said, Jamie, if you went out here and stood under my trees, this is like July. I said, if you went out here and stood under my trees, why is it so cool under my trees? And from inside the freezer, he says, because the leaves of the tree are blocking the rays of the sun. I said, yep, that's what we all thought too, until I became a master gardener and took master gardener schooling. Here's what you actually find out. You find out that off of every one of those leaves are evaporating moisture. They are acting like a giant evaporator coil. When they evaporate, they trap the heat, take it up above the tree. And one of the ways you can prove this is true is, on an overcast day, go and stand under a tree and you'll still see the temperature is 10 degrees, 15. By this time, he's out of that freezer and he's just standing there looking at me. Because here I am talking about evaporator coils with a refrigerator and air conditioner repairman. And he's like, well, I thought, hey man, captive audience. So I'm off to the races. I said, man, let me tell you about the amazing way that God has made seeds. And I just went on and on and on for about 5 minutes. And then when I took a breath, Jamie said to me, and we're all sinners, aren't we? Well, as a matter of fact, that's what I was getting ready to talk about next. Folks, there is something about glorifying the Lord's unique excellence that induces the fear of God. Do you see how this tiny tweak could change the way we witness, and it could change the way that our people witness. I could go on and on. Over here, I'll just tell you the bottom right. George Demostral was a Swiss man. He was walking along with his dog, and when he gets back, he finds that his dog, the hair is covered with all kind of cockle burrs. It's actually the burdock. You can actually eat the roots of the burdock cockle burr. And they're all in his, and so thinking like an engineer, he's a Swiss engineer, he puts it under a microscope. And he realizes, oh, look at these little tiny hooks here. He began to experiment for 10 years. During that time, nylon was invented. George Demostral is the inventor of, you tell me, Velcro. That's where it came from. And again, it's this whole area of biomimicry or biomimetics, but you don't have to use biomimicry, although we're learning so much about nature. There's a new study that just came out and is fascinating. In the right on the edge of an ant's teeth, there are these little canals that are only nanometers wide. And what they're finding out is that the way they're made, they put lithium ions right at the very edge. And it turns out that lithium is one of the sharpest knives. And so now scientists are trying to figure out, hey, how could we coat the cutting edge using those lithium ions? And then as we're talking to people about this, we're going to say, now look, folks, is this by ants or by chance? I mean, come on, do you really believe all this is by chance? It's really not. So that's the main thrust of really what I wanted to drive at here. As you think about how to glorify God with whatever you're interested in, whether it's, you know, how vibrations work, how the tympanic membranes in our ears work with the pressure waves that are coming at us. You know, if you're playing the piano, how would you use the vibrations produced by each one of the strings? Or if you're playing a musical instrument, how brass instruments and other kind of instruments, how the vibrations produced by the reeds or by the other things, how they produce these amazing vibrations that now we use. Do you see that we are absolutely surrounded by all these testimonies? And that's exactly what Romans 1 tells us in the first place, isn't it? That creation is testifying. We sang it a few moments ago. And creation is testifying to us, and it's telling us about the eternal God, his godhood or Godhead. And by the way, it's also telling them they are without excuse. And the way that Paul lays out the argument in Romans chapter 1 is creation. What does he move to in Romans chapter 2? He starts talking about conscience. Every single person on earth is a conscience. Now, where did that conscience come from? Was that just produced by a cluster of random cells? Oh, no. It's testifying to us all that we were made in the image of God. It's testifying, according to Romans chapter 2, and this is in the book, you can read it in there. It's testifying that every one of us will stand before God, the judge of all secrets. So especially with what we would call presuppositional apologetics, you're beginning with this understanding. You're beginning with the fact that God is testifying to people all the time and their own consciences. The creation is telling them about what's going on in the universe. Their consciences are telling about what's going on in you and them. He's constantly telling you about that. If you and I begin this way, I think it could radically change the way that we witness. If you have a cell phone or a device like that, if you point your cell phone at this code that's up here on the screen, it should take it for you. And if it doesn't, I'll work with Pastor Unruh to actually make this available. This is a temporary link for the book draft proof. You will spot it. I spotted a couple of mistakes almost immediately in the way that some of the spacing was there. And that's not the final cover. It may be, but we're still trying to decide that. Anyway, there's a 60-page book. It's there for you to read. It's there for you to work through. After talking to these guys, and they were such an encouragement to me, I realized, okay, I'm going to write a book about this. And so the book is like, it's similar to John Blanchard's Ultimate Questions or Kerry Smith's book, Done. But here's the more interesting question that I would love to talk to you about, especially the pastors in the room here while we're here. The more interesting question is, how then do you and I start helping believers to start doing this? Is it 22 or 23 of Proverbs where it says, Bow down thine ear, hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge, for it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee. They shall withal be fitted in thy lips. That's what we're after. What we're after is helping believers to break the ice. They know the gospel. Once they get going, I was talking to a good pastor friend the other day who's reading the book right now. He said, yeah, he said, it's like, once I get going, I'm fine. But the problem is getting going. Okay, what if we could help everybody begin this way? So I tried to illustrate that in the book, but obviously there are far more illustrations. So here's the second, third, and fourth part of this evangelism project. What would be the best way to help pastors and churches do this? And I'll give you a couple of ideas. One would be like a manual that proceeds logically through the things that you see here in the book. And I talked to a good friend yesterday and he said, why don't you put videos together and do like a Sunday school series? I could do that. There's also a devotional. I forgot to tell you that as part of this project, I went through and said, okay, I'm going to study all the evangelistic sermons in the Old and New Testament and see where did they begin. You know where guys like, and this is routine, by the way, people like Stephen in his swan song sermon in Acts chapter 7, remember where he begins? He says, men and brethren, the God of glory. There it is. It's the unique excellence of God that they're beginning with. There is something about beginning with God's character and nature, as the same thing happened to Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, that changes everything. There is a rough draft of the book at this next link, and there's also a rough audiobook that we have been using. I've been encouraged by this because some of the pastors I have shared this link with have actually started using it to start evangelizing some of the people they're trying to reach. It's a rough audiobook. We've used it in our evangelistic basketball ministry. By the way, one of the men was sitting there next to me this last Wednesday night. I'm like, hey, JP. It was his first time ever to come to church. And the first thing he said to me is, how's the book coming? Because he's been listening to these audio files. And so I tried to do a rough audio file to put that together. So that's my appeal. My appeal is, by that tiny change, we know the gospel. If we could begin with the glory of God in whatever it is that we're interested in, that could really help us break the ice and especially go back to what happened to Abraham. Abraham was strong in faith, giving glory to God.